Our first scripture reading for this fourth Sunday after the Epiphany is found in your Bibles in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the first chapter, beginning at verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." The Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth.' To all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is found in Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, the 12th and 13th chapters. "I will show you a still more excellent way. I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. We begin reading at verse 31. Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent, come out of him. When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. He arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and then left her. Immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, You are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior.
Your Jesus. Amen. My text is Paul's great description of love that we just read a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians 13. But my subject is, what is love? We use, for instance, in the English language, love to express what hopefully we recognize as a lot of different ideas. And to give you an illustration, and it's also in my newsletter for this month. Yeah, I don't have a dog myself, but I know a lot of people that have had dogs who talk about loving their dogs. I know a lot of people who are married as well. I've heard a lot of people say that they love their wives. However, if you express in the same sentence, I love my dog and I love my wife, I kind of suspect the person or individual that you're sleeping with at night may change if you combine those two things in the same sentence. We can say we love our house. We can say we love our car. We use the word in English, love, to express a lot of things, but they're not all the same. Other languages, though, sometimes help us to make more distinctions. You know, one of the interesting things about human language is that in some languages, some cultures, they have more words to describe certain things and also sometimes less words. For instance, I knew a Lutheran Bible translator one time who was working with some tribes, I think in South America, if I recall. And as he was trying to translate scripture into their language, the people who he was working with, well, they had no word in their language for bread. They didn't farm in the traditional sense. They had no grain crops. So he had to use their staple food to express certain things that we have in Scripture. Their staple food happened to be something like a sweet potato. So Jesus, in his New Testament translation, was no longer the bread of life. He was the sweet potato of life. I'm told that Eskimos have something like 50 words for snow. I guess if you live in snow all the time and even build homes out of snow, those igloos, that you get to describe it in much more intricate ways. Well, the Greek language of the New Testament had multiple words for what we often translate with just one word, love. It had a word for love that was often used in the context of friends and family. It had a word for love to describe what goes on between a man and a woman. And biblically speaking, that is a unique kind of love, which in our modern world, it seems to be forgetting. But if you go back to Scripture, when we were created, God, who is totally different than us, when he created us, yet in some way he created us in his own image. And if you go to the biblical text in Genesis, we were created in the image of God, male and female, he created them, it says. How is being male and female somehow the image of God? Maybe you've never asked that question before. Well, the Bible helps us sort that out. Not long thereafter, in the book of Genesis, it talks about a man leaving his father and a woman leaving her home, and the two become, anybody remember that verse? One flesh. Now go to the New Testament, Ephesians, where Paul quotes from that one flesh statement. And he says, this is a great mystery. But he's talking about Christ and the church. How is God male and female? How is that reflective of Christ and the church? God is distinct from us, totally different. He's not a creature. We are. But yet, in the person of Christ, God took on human flesh, brought it into his own being, became one with us. And if you read throughout the Old Testament, God is constantly describing his relationship to his people with images of marriage. Marriage love is not about to the same type of people coming together. It's about a man and a woman, two distinctly different beings, if you will, uniting together as one. Marital love is different than all kinds of other loves. Greek had a word for that love between men and women. But that's not the word actually being used in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the word agape, which also is a unique word for love in the Greek language. Agape is the kind of love that gives without expectation. And it's a love that expresses itself in action. But it isn't always, or it isn't just about what we do. As brought out in the first part of Paul's description of love, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain it nothing. Verse 3 in particular is kind of interesting. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, talking about a great example of human sacrifice for others. How could somebody do that but not have love? Well, in fact, you can. In fact, I've met individuals whom you think by their actions are the sweetest, lovingest people on the face of the earth. Until one day you get inside of their minds and learn that, for instance, with one individual I can remember from my younger days, was brought up in an abusive home. Learned to be sweet and kind and gentle and always compliant, because that was the only way to survive. Throughout her life, she was constantly sweet and compliant and always doing things to help other people, because she constantly feared what other people might think, what other people might do. I watched this sweet individual one day finally erupt like a volcano, spilling out the anger, resentment that she had inside for all the people who had been taking advantage of her all of her life. Yeah, we can be kind and giving, yet not have love. But the opposite is, in a sense, also true. We can say we have love, but our actions say otherwise. I'm sure you've seen this at work in all kinds of situations in your life, as I have. You know, I've never come across a parent that says they hate and despise their children. Parents just don't say that stuff. In fact, if you tell a parent that they're not really a loving parent, they'll probably protest loudly. And yet throughout life, and you know, particularly at times, some of the preschool families we've had through the years here, but also with some church families, or just somebody you know down the street, you see the lives that the parents are living. You see the damage it's doing to their family and to their children. And even if you point out how it's affecting others, they just don't care. Well, they may say that they love their children, that they love their spouses. But love that isn't accompanied by actions is also nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I'm sure there's people that you have in your life that you said, I love you. But have those words describing love always fit your life? Here we all confess, I, a poor, miserable sinner. But that's what love is. Love is in part what you feel towards others, but it also is what you do for others. And while it is such a beautiful description of love that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 13, it's not very descriptive of the way we are at times in our lives. Probably more often than not, it doesn't describe us. And yet this is the love that God calls us to. But how do we grow in loving the way God wants us to love? To love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. To love unselfishly. It's hard. Hard for us as sinners because, you know, all right, if I love my enemies and I pray for those who persecute you, does that mean that they're going to be nice to me? No, it doesn't. You would hope so, but you know what? It often doesn't work that way. And if you're selfless and charitable, and always giving to others, are they going to give back to you? We would hope so. Sometimes they do, but you know, sometimes they don't. Which leads us to this question, if I love the way God wants me to love, who's going to take care of me? And if you don't have an answer to that question, how are you going to love the way God wants you to love? God loves in a unique way. Because, as we read in 1 John and elsewhere in Scripture, God is love. And God doesn't have to ask the question, but who's going to take care of me? Because God is complete in himself. He can love the way he describes love. Because no matter how much he gives, no matter how much he sacrifices, he always has more. And we see this in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who showed us what God's love is really like. If you look at the crucifixion of Jesus, what did he have at the end of his earthly life? Or should we say the apparent end of his earthly life? Friends? No, they deserted him. Peter denies him. Judas betrays him. Who needs friends like that? though he lived an innocent life, though he was free from sin, the powers of the world turn on him, falsely accusing him. Stripped of all dignity, brutalized, alone. Finally, death takes him. Can't give more than that. But when God gives, he never runs out of the ability to give more. Even when in the person of Christ he gives up his life, he has the power to take it back again. And so on the third day, Jesus rises from the dead. But he doesn't rise just to show that he can conquer death. He doesn't rise just to show that you can sacrifice everything. God can still take it all back. He rises from the dead to show us that love, real love, never ends. And that's the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. He rises from the dead to show us that if we love like he loves, we have nothing to fear. I always love that line at the end of Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Take they my life, goods, fame, child and wife, they yet have nothing won. He's judged, the deed is done, the kingdom ours remains. So if I love the way God loves, if I love the way God wants me to love, if I love my enemies, if I pray for those who persecute me, if someone asks me for my coat, I give them my cloak as well. If I do all that, God, who's going to take care of me? The world has no answer to that question. We do. God will provide. Yeah, they can even take your life, but they yet have nothing won. He's judged, the deed is done. The kingdom's ours remains because real love, love that God has had for us in Christ Jesus, never ends. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.